Let's unite in prayer. Our gracious God, faithful Father in heaven, as your people, this place, we come to you, and we again express our great love and our great thankfulness to you, that we could greet this day again as your day. You have made this day in order that you receive praise from all of creation. Father, you in particular have chosen us as your people, that we may do so in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is our strength. Also, when we are here together in your presence, that we may celebrate on our redemption, and that in all things we know that we are cared for, in all the situations of our life. Father, our happiness comes from you, in our patience and trouble and sadness and sorrows, that we take our refuge with thee comes also from you. And Father, we long for strengthening of that faith as we just have expressed. We long to be guided by your word and spirit. We long to walk in your ways as we have expressed in our singing. For we know very well and we confess our weaknesses. Also in the light again of what we have heard from your holy law and word, we cannot walk on your ways in our own strength. In fact, we often deviate. Very often we go our own ways. And we sin willingly and unwillingly. Father, we cannot do any good unless you draw us to you and fill us with your spirit and renew our strength. And so, Father, forgive us our sins as we plead every day before you, individually and personally. But we also, Father, that we cannot come and we cannot live in your presence unless we also do it again and again and again, and also especially as congregation and worship together. Wash us through the blood of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Grant that we may live in his holiness and the holiness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And give us a great measure of your spirit when we open your word, and that we may continue to live a life that is pleasing to you. For Father, that is your joy, that you have children that continue to turn to you in this life, in the hope of the great life to come, the glory that is prepared for us with you through Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is taken from the book of Exodus, and we read chapter 3, part of chapter 4, the well-known passage, the calling of Moses in the burning bush. We will concentrate on that, and especially verse 13. Let us read God's word. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses! And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to them, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please, let us go 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, The Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord has said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry ground, the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech, slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses and said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great message of God's word is that God is with his people. It's God's joy, it's God's pleasure to make his people's life glorious. God will set his people free from all slavery, and all evil and pain will go. God will bring his people even into eternal rest and peace. The promised land, that land overflowing with milk and honey, that promised land in the Old Testament was a foreshadow of this glorious life with God. In order to work this glorious life, God calls men. You see, the Lord does not simply call his people to save them. We aren't simply called to enjoy our salvation. In Scripture, we read an important call. God's people must work out salvation. So God's people must work out God's plan. Indeed, throughout Scripture we hear the Lord's call to be active servants for him. Moses, therefore, was called to salvation. Yes. But he also was called to work out the salvation of his people. Now, what's often man's reaction? The Lord's call meets ill feelings, resistance, unwillingness. God's love and faithful, his mercy, however, always gains the upper hand. For our covenant God is serious in bringing about a restored life of rest and peace. This morning from Exodus 3 and 4, we see that the Almighty God wishes to make use of weak and sinful people for the fulfillment of his plan of salvation. We see that the Lord meets a very unwilling servant in Moses. Now considering Moses' life, his unwillingness is strange. Yet, who is Moses? He has a human nature. And that makes his objections understandable. However true that may be, it does not excuse him. His attitude is very sinful. And so in the name of the Lord, I preach to you this morning this word about Moses' unwillingness to go to Egypt. There's a summary, the theme of the sermon. The Lord God meets an unwilling servant in Moses. Moses' attitude is strange. It is understandable. It is very sinful. Brothers and sisters, Exodus tells us about Israel's deliverance from Egypt. And this fact of redemption is expressed in the name of this Bible book. For Exodus means going out. And it was a going out of the land of slavery and the land of death. But you know, God's people had lost, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had lost their freedom. They severely suffered under the whip of the taskmasters, the oppressors, the Egyptians. For Israel, Egypt was also the land of death. Pharaoh's clear aim was to kill God's people. To kill them off. And that's why the ruler of Egypt afflicted them with hard labor. When that measure did not help, he ordered the midwives to kill the Hebrew baby boys. When also that plan did not have the desired effect, he sent his secret police to patrol the Hebrew quarters to pick up their baby sons and to throw them in the Nile. A congregation, in Pharaoh's evil attempts, we see the seed of the serpent charging at the seed of the woman. However, from the beginning, Genesis 3 verse 15, God had put his seal on the seed of the woman, on the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had given his promise of life to them. That's why no power in the world will be able to obstruct God's plans with his people. It's always the beauty when you read God's word. Nothing can obstruct God's work and plans. Pharaoh could not. But his own people could not stop God either. Let that also be said very clearly. The base of God's word. Evil people try to stop God's work. But God's own people often do the same. God is the unchangeable one. As he reveals at the call of Moses in the burning bush. He is the Holy One of Israel. Terrible in his deeds. But also gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. And He is overflowing, abounding in steadfast love. In order to carry out His promise to the forefathers of Israel, God then called Moses as His servant. But as we have read in Exodus 3 and 4, Moses found himself not suitable for the task. Moses came with a lot of excuses. He feared to be rejected by the people. He regarded himself as a poor speaker. And he was anxious for his own life. Finally, the real reason came out. He was plainly unwilling. Please, Lord, send someone else. A congregation, if we consider Moses' course of life up to the moment of his call here in Exodus 3:4, we would expect the opposite reaction from Moses, wouldn't we? For his life was, so to speak, programmed for this call that he now received. But just look what happened to him after his birth. Everyone knows this, who's grown up in the church, also the little ones. A favorite Bible story, Moses, born, hidden in a closet, so to speak, then put in the water, drawn for the water by that princess, just 3 months old. And so he stayed alive, despite of the secret police, and being adopted by the princess. Moses lived in the Egyptian palace. He received even a very honorable position. But Moses did not deny his descent. Moses kept identifying himself as an Israelite. Through faith, he maintained its spiritual bond with his nation. Israel, after all, was his people, and their God was his God. And he took up their cause, and he was prepared to defend them. And you know, also children know that story. While living in Pharaoh's palace, he frequently took a walk to where his own people were slaving. And one day he went to his brothers and saw their slavery and oppression. At that time, congregation, he easily could have turned away. He could have argued, "Well, I can't do anything about it. I can't stop it. I can't save them. I must remain calm." When, however, Moses saw an Egyptian ill-treating one of his brothers, then Moses' blood began to boil. And he forgot his own safety and he killed that Egyptian. He was a man who was capable of something great. He was someone who could be relied on. He sympathized with his people. He was prepared to help them. This also became obvious the day after the killing of the Egyptian. On another walk. And then he presented himself as a peacemaker between two of his countrymen, two of his Hebrew brothers. They were fighting with each other. And Moses tried to reconcile them with one another. Moses made clear that they should support one another. They shouldn't fight with one another. If in their sufferings and in their miserable situation there was no solidarity among them, then they couldn't help each other in their oppression. Then the life was totally unbearable. That's why he tried to stop that fighting. However, then Moses received a surprising reaction from his brothers on that reconciliation attempt. "Moses, who are you? Who has put you over us?" both men made clear that they didn't want Moses' help and support. He was rejected as their redeemer. He was rejected as their mediator. And so, you know, Moses had to flee. So, coming now back to our text, previously Moses felt that he was a redeemer. And elsewhere the scriptures testify of this, that he wanted to help and to save his people, and that he was motivated by faith. You'll read it in a well-known chapter, Hebrews 11. 11, verse 24 through to 26. He was the redeemer. He was the mediator of the Old Testament. But before Moses could become a good instrument in God's hand, he had to learn some important things. He had to learn, Moses had to learn that he could not act on his own accord. Moses needed to learn that he needed a lot of patience. And he needed to be able to bear with people's harshness and stubbornness. You know, therefore, the Spirit of God led him into that learning process of his stay in the wilderness for 40 days, for 40 years. From Egypt, indeed, Moses had to flee as a frustrated man. He didn't become the shepherd of his people. He became a shepherd of sheep, the sheep of his father Jethro. And yet, then at the burning bush, God called Moses to become indeed the shepherd of Israel. After all, God gave him the task to bring Israel's descendants back to the promised land. And so now, say again, we would not have been astonished if Moses answered to the Lord at the burning bush, "Very well, Lord, very well. Here I am, your willing servant." But what's now the case? Moses wasn't interested anymore. He stalled and said, "Sorry, Lord. Please send another." What we then see is the greatness, the love of God with great patience and long suffering. The Lord dismissed all Moses' excuses. God continued to assure him of his help and support. But Moses didn't change his mind. When he couldn't think of another excuse, he clearly expressed his total unwillingness. Send another. Indeed, considering Moses' life and God's direct call from the burning bush, that Moses was even in the presence of the Lord, Moses' reaction was totally out of order and inappropriate. A congregation, beloved in the Lord, in the Old Testament, you know, in the Old Testament, only a few people received a special call to be servants of God. Prophets, priests, and kings were called to work out God's people's salvation. Moses, then, in particular, was called to an enormous task to be God's great leader of his people. To lead them, to guide them, to pastor them from Egypt to the promised land. None of us will be called to such an extraordinary task. That's quite clear. We won't be called to such a task. No one here. Yet, we as God's people in the New Testament are nevertheless called by God to serve Him in bringing His people to the promised land of heaven, the kingdom of God. The Apostle Peter is very clear on our call. In his first letter, 2 Peter 1, verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So also, who called us out of the darkness of Egypt into the wonderful light of His Son Jesus Christ in His kingdom. Just recently, we concentrated on this glorious Word of God as well at Ascension Day and Pentecost. At Pentecost, our task has been given by the Spirit of Christ. For us, God's call does not come out of the burning bush. God's call now comes out of the workplace of the Holy Spirit. And now we see how close that burning bush is also here this morning. For the Church of Christ, so to speak, is the burning bush of the New Testament. Through word and sacraments, God's call comes to each one of us. Go to Egypt. That means now go into this world and work there my mighty works of salvation. Through our place in the Christian church and Christian homes, and I may add here also our Christian schools. Beloved, we are trained in the fear of the Lord for our ministry in this world. We are called to be God's children, to walk uprightly in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, a generation that is enslaved by evil powers. Now amidst them, we must shine. If needed, we are prepared. We have grown into that way in the ministry of the Lord. If we then come with all sorts of excuses, hiding our unwillingness, then that too is very strange and totally inappropriate. For it is expected from us that we willingly and actively take up our service for the coming of God's kingdom, so that we are in God's hands, the workers of salvation, the glorious life of joy and peace. Turn back to Moses, considering God's guidance to his life. We have seen it is strange that Moses was unwilling to accept God's call. However, beloved, Moses was a man of the same weak flesh and blood as we are. His feelings of unsuitability, his fears, his unwillingness are understandable if we put ourselves in his shoes. And then we say, "Oh, Moses, I do understand you, because you are just like any other child of God. You are just like me, with your weaknesses and hesitations, looking at that immense task God puts on your shoulder." A congregation, didn't the Lord himself lovingly take Moses' weakness into consideration? For with great patience, the Holy God gave his answers to Moses' objections and excuses. God also showed he knew of which frame Moses was. God understood him. And therefore, we must not read this passage of God's word with a judgmental mind. Very, very prone to do so. But we should stay away from that. Don't read this passage with a judgmental mind. Oh, what a foolish man was Moses there at the burning bush. Moses' resistance is quite understandable. Just take note of his age. When he was young in the prime of his life, then he was willing, yes. But what did he do? Now he is 80 years of age. So he can't understand that. Moses says, Father, God, it is now too late. That's also what Moses might have thought. If he would have been called at the time when he fled to Midian, then his attitude would have been totally different. And now it looked to Moses as if all those years in Midian had been a waste of time. And if you look back on it, then it could be said also of this, that at first Moses had found it very hard to feel at home there in Midian. He expressed his homesickness in the name that he gave to his firstborn son, Gershom. That means, I'm a stranger in a strange land. Yet, as time goes by, he did seem to have learned to adapt himself to life in Midian. For he named his second son Eliezer, expressing, the God of my fathers was my help, and he delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And so we see that Moses finally seemed to have settled in, and that he now felt quite comfortable there in Midian. And that he now didn't anymore feel up to that call of the Lord. Now he took that attitude, please leave me alone, Lord, leave me alone. And so, during those years in Midian, Moses had lost his idealism. Through his age, he was now more cautious too. For it would not be simple and easy to bring Israel forth out of that powerful Egypt. Indeed, congregation, humanly speaking, his unwillingness is quite understandable. Imagine the burden of the call. And so do we blame him? Beloved, the Holy Spirit did not write this story in God's Word in order that we could conclude, as already have indicated, in a judgmental mind, well, that silly man of a Moses, he dared to be unwilling to the call of God? Wait a moment. Aren't we not of the same movements and thoughts of Moses? Who of us is taking up the duties of the Christian call with speedy readiness and willingness? Why must the Lord come to us every Sunday again? You could ask. Why must the Word of God come to us time and time again? That is because of our tardiness in our service of the Lord. Because of our unwillingness to be fully engaged in our service for the coming of God's kingdom. So what a patience must the Lord have with us too? Because of our own weak and selfish flesh, it isn't that easy to acknowledge God's greatness, His goodness, His holiness before men. Yet how do we fulfill God's call in proclaiming the great deeds of God in our own family and working environment? Think of those of your family members or your fellow workers who do not serve the Lord. Or if you see, even closer at home, if you see brothers and sisters stray away from the path of life, going just their own stubborn way, are you then immediately ready and willing to fulfill to them your God-given ministry, calling them back to God, by lovingly working out their salvation? Oh, sure, we respect others that who do that. And then we think especially of the task of the elders. But we are quite comfortable to prefer also to stand on the sideline. as with many other activities within church. You know, by nature, we like to leave the difficult and holy work to others. And then we are prone to come with our own arguments, even objections, which are quite similar to the ones of Moses. We are not a suitable people. We are not a good speaker. We are shy. We are not people persons. We aren't young anymore. And so, beloved, when we place ourselves, and it is also not our doing even, through God's Spirit as well in faith, when we place ourselves next to Moses, then we must acknowledge and admit we are not a scrap. We are not a bit better. Moses' resistance is very human. I'd like to bring this passage in God's Word a little bit closer as well. In our time and age, consistory struggle with a lack of involvement and zeal among members that they serve the Lord. That they serve the Lord together in fellowship with one another. It's, for example, hard to find men ready and willing to serve the Lord in the special office of minister, elder, and deacon. Why is that? Again, I say and emphasize, as I did also in the first point, it's not because of lack of training. We are blessed with good, reformed preaching and teaching. In our homes, the family Bible is read and studied. Around the kitchen table sounds the praise of the Lord. At least, I trust that's still the case among God's people. Our churches support sound theological training. In fact, you are called, and you may do so again this morning, giving your gifts to that training. It is supported. Good Reformed literature is readily available, beloved. Now, those means of instruction and study are all rich provisions from the Lord to equip us in carrying out our ministry, including the preparation of young men for a special ministry in his church. And yet, generally speaking, often the eagerness and willingness is lacking. Let someone else do it. This situation shows our weakness as God's people. We are of the same frame as Moses. We have seen that his attitude is strange. Also that it is very understandable. Yet we may not leave it at that. It's sinful. Very sinful. That's our third point. For beloved, who called Moses? It was the Lord, Yahweh. God himself wanted him for his service. God called Moses to bring salvation to his people to the praise of God's glory. Now, through his attitude, Moses showed that he didn't fully trust the Lord. In little faith, he was only looking at himself. He was looking too much at the waves that Peter also once did, remember? He ignored God's nearness and his power. But take note, Moses was in the presence of God. God himself spoke to him. No one less than God himself assured Moses of his help and his care. He gave him many signs which showed His divine power. Those signs assured Moses that God would fulfill His promises to His people Israel. For Moses did not have to do it in his own power. Time and again he was even assured, God will do it. God will do everything. But then through Moses, through him. And yet Moses dared to continue to say, not me, Lord. So, Moses spoke against God. He clearly showed himself to be a son of Adam. He repeated the sin of man in paradise, speaking against God. Moses did not surrender himself humbly to the Lord. He didn't have confidence in the greatness and the majesty of His name. No wonder that the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. And yet, congregation, do we read that Moses was killed because of his unwillingness? No. Moses could resist as much as he would, and he did. But the loving, faithful, covenant God broke his resistance. He made him go to Egypt as his chosen instruments so that he would carry out God's work. Work, the work of salvation. And so to our comfort, we see God's long-suffering grace here. Over against that very grave insult Moses committed against the Holy God. Contradicting him. Opposing his work and showing himself in unbelief. The Lord showed his great faithfulness and mercy. What a long-suffering God he has. What a great and long-suffering God we have. How he bears in great love with the weaknesses of his people. Despite Moses' sinful objections, God continued to speak to him. The bush was not consumed. Now, that was a great miracle. Yes, but much greater miracle was that Moses was not consumed either. Why didn't that happen? From chapter 3, verse 2, we know that this event at the burning bush is a revelation of the angel of the Lord. 3, verse 2, we read about an angel of the Lord as a revelation of the coming Christ. Therefore, our text is clear revelation of the truth that the mediator of the Old Testament, Moses, is much less than the mediator of the New Testament. For without any objections, Jesus Christ obeyed the will of his Father. You know, he gave himself unto his call in total and perfect willingness. No long discussion was necessary with him so that he would take up his office as Redeemer. And Jesus' office was unspeakable, much more difficult and heavier. And yet, he obeyed. He went willingly. And so, over against a very unwilling Moses stands the oh-so-willing Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the true mediator. And he also would take away Moses' sin and his sins of all God's people, our sins. In order then to prepare for Christ's coming, Moses was called to be God's instrument in bringing Israel out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, to work salvation for God's people. Beloved, in the light of God's word, this morning We have seen that Moses' unwillingness regarding God's call is strange, understandable, sinful. Our unwillingness, our apathy is sin too. And yet, through Christ's work, our sins and our tardiness, laziness, unwillingness, sins are forgiven. At the same time, this blessing of forgiveness energizes our faith. Now we confess that in Christ we can do everything. A wonder of grace. By the gospel preaching, the Lord continues to call us to His service, making us into His willing servants for the coming of His kingdom. Beloved, young and old, be servants of God. Be willing and ready to work out His plan of salvation. And with reverence and awe, look up to God, expecting everything you need from Him. As we hear the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And you know God's joy? What is God's joy? God's joy is the salvation of His people. Amen.